So where does life begin for us, the Jewish people, is the question. It starts with Adam and Eve. Adam and Chava is where we shall begin our journey. The creation of the first person. On what day were Adam and Chava created? In the creation story, Adam and Eve were created on day six. How many days were there in general?
Seven.
Why were they created on number six? Shouldn't they have been created on day number one? Would someone like to hazard and answer that question? Yes. Give me a name first. We'll just get to learn
Sabrina.
Your names.
Sabrina. There's nothing there yet.
We have a technical problem. You can create Adam and Chava, but there's no one for there to live. So first of all, we need to have heaven and earth. Then we need to have the sea and the waters. Then we need to have right, heaven and earth, vegetation. Then we need to have animals. I missed out, actually, the planets and constellations. Sea, water, vegetation, animals. And then, animals were created on the sixth day as well. Then after animals, we have humans. So humans are pretty much low down on the list. However, it pretty much has to be that way. Because the humans need the animals. And the animals need the vegetation. The vegetation needs the sea, and the planets, and the stars, and everything needs heaven and earth. Which means that as you go through creation, the more important something is, the later it occurs. Does anyone know the Hebrew expression to describe this concept? We say it on Friday night in shul. Sof maaseh b'machshava. What do those words mean? Sof maaseh machshavat chila. Sof is the end of all action, is the beginning of all machshavat thought. Write those words down. That is the expression which pretty much sums up this entire course. The end of all action is the beginning of all thought. Let me put that into a nice translation for you. You begin with the end in mind. Just like any venture, any company, any business is going to begin with the end result. What's my goal? When you start a business, your goal is to make money. That's why you start the business. You start with the end in mind. Then you figure out, okay, well, how am I going to make money? Well, there's a lack of bananas in Midtown Manhattan. Which there isn't. There's plenty of them on the street corners, but you get the idea. And then you work way back, where I get the bananas from, and I need staff. You don't start with computers at a location, right? An office, and like, okay, what should we sell? That's ridiculous. You start with the end in mind. So the end is the most important thing. What's the end of creation? Oh, good. It's a trick question, but it's true. Shabbat. Shabbat is actually the last day of creation. Which means, according to what we're saying over here, that Shabbat is actually the most important part of creation, isn't it? Because it's right at the end. Which means Shabbat is more important than humans. Now that has to be discussed and described, which will not be happening this semester. That's for, actually this semester, that's the lower intermediate level. But really, we will be discussing it, because we'll be talking about the world that is all Shabbat, which is another expression for Olam Haba, the future world. So we're going to get there. So it is kind of covered as well up here, because Olam Haba is actually going to be referred to as Shabbat. Yom Shekula Shabbat is correct. So we're kind of going to get there. We're saying this all together. Okay? So this is where we are going. We're going to focus on this part, humans. Humans. And we'll discuss the difference between humans and animals. I'll ask you right now, what is the difference between a human and an animal? They eat. We eat. They sleep. We sleep. They reproduce. We reproduce. They scratch themselves. We scratch ourselves. What is the real essence of difference? If you believe there is one. There are many people out there who we noticed, sympathize over the death of an animal more than the death of a human. This is very unusual for us Jews. Although we believe that you can't mistreat animals, as we're going to see. A little bit, at least. However, humans take precedence. How do I know? They come after. But the main difference is that there is a different level of neshama inside a human as opposed to an animal. There is one other difference between human and animal. How does it display itself? Very, very good. As we'll see, speech. Humans in the Jewish writings are called the medaber, the speakers. We'll see a source for that inside, probably not today, but definitely later on. Okay? So let's focus on the key part of creation, which is the creation of mankind, humans. Okay? Let us have a look inside the Pasuk, which is in Bereishis, base Zion, Genesis 2:7. And follow inside, please. Vayitzer Hashem Elokim et Adam. By the way, just a general rule most people are not aware of. You can say Hashem's name in full when you read a Pasuk if you're reading the entire Pasuk without a break or a translation. But if you're breaking it up and speaking about other things, which you can do, you don't say Hashem's name. Okay? That's why I said Elokim. But if I were to read the entire Pasuk in one go, then you can say Hashem's name. Just a technical point that most people are not even aware of. Vayitzer Hashem Elokim et Adam. And God, Vayitzer, what does the word Yitzar mean? Yitzer, to right, create. Actually, there's a better translation. To form. To form. Hashem formed mankind. From what? We're going to now find out from what? Afar min ha'adama, from the dust of the earth, from the physical aspects of this earth. If that's literal or not, is a discussion we're going to see among the commentators. But humans are physical beings. But it doesn't stop over there when it comes to us humans. It adds another very important element. Vayipach ba'apav. What does vayipach mean? To blow ba'apav into the nostrils. Hashem, God, blew into the nostrils of this Adam, Aleph, Dalad, Mem, this being, blew into it a nishmat chayim, a nishmat, we're going to translate now as a soul, of life. And breath is the key part over here. And interesting enough that we consider life, this is a big discussion, which I'm not going to get into, I'm not an expert in it, but I've read much on it. The idea of life is one of breath. There's a whole discussion in biological aspects of Jewish thought of when does life end? Is it brain death? Is it breath? Breath was typically the way to know that someone was alive. They were breathing, independently at least, then they are considered to be alive. And these are big questions when it comes to end of life and organ donation that comes part of this whole discussion. Very interesting discussion, not for now, but people at Yeshiva University were big experts into this. But we do know that there's breath. And the breath went from Hashem God into humans. That's very interesting. What does that tell me about a human? Just the verse, let's just look on the basic level of the verse itself. What do I know about mankind, about humanity, just from this one idea?
There's a bit of God inside us. And the metaphor that is used, as we shall see, is the glass blower. Has anyone seen glass being blown and formed? How does it work? They take it and they heat it up. And then they, when they create a vessel, they blow into it. The glass blower blows into it and it expands. That is the metaphor that is used by the rabbis to explain this idea. Because inside that glass, if you were to break down the pieces, there's a part, as it were, not a physical part, but there's some part of the blower invested inside it. So this human, just on the basic understanding of the verse itself, has a little bit of God inside it. Then what happened? Vayhi ha-Adam. It became an Adam. The word Adam sounds very similar to another word, which is Adama, which is the earth. Earthly being. Lenefesh chaya. And it became a living being. Now we're going to translate those words properly and in a deeper way a little bit later. But there's key words we see over here, which are nishmat or neshama. We see Adam. We see nefesh. And we see chaya. Okay. So we're going to pick up on all of those. We're going to jump straight in to one of the great Jewish thinkers. His name was Rabbi Moshe Chaim Luzzatto. He was an Italian rabbi who wrote, really it's Kabbalah, but he made it very easy for us to understand and cleared the way for us to understand. And the reason we have to go deep is because these verses cannot be understood, says the Ramban, by Moshe ben Nachman, on face value. If you're doing that, you're losing a lot of what it is. You're going to have to go deep to understand these ideas. There are two areas of Kabbalah, Maaseh Bereishis and Maaseh Merkava, says the Gemara. Maaseh Bereishis, Maaseh Merkava. The two most difficult areas of Kabbalah, says the Gemara. And this is one of them, understanding Bereishis. So in order to understand what's really going on, you have to go into deeper worlds, which we're going to do with the help of the Ramchal. Let's follow inside, fingers on the place, and let's understand a little bit what's going on over here. Gezeirah ha-chachma ha-leona, says the Ramchal, there is a higher wisdom that made a gezeirah. What's a gezeirah? A decree. Shiyah adam murkav mishnei hafachim. That this thing called Adam is actually going to consist of two opposites. That's point number one. If you want to know what man is, it's two opposites. Dahainu, what are those? Minishama sichlet v'zachah, made up of a neshama. Now we're going to translate the word neshama right now as a soul. However, that may not be the best translation of it, because the word neshama refers to a number of things, but we're going to go with it right now. This thing called mankind, which we just learned from the Torah was created from the earth, is made up of two opposites. One, a neshama. That's one side of it. On the other side, however, ladies, and this, by the way, is sichlet. It's an intellectual thing. It's a enlightened, and it is zacha. It is pure. Zacha is pure, and it is enlightened, and it is intellectual. Which is why this, we'll see later on, this part of the neshama is located in the brain, in the moach. More of that later on. This is just a good introduction. It is also made up of another opposite, said the Ramchal, which is called the guf. The guf. The guf, we're going to translate, which we're going to do a translation, as the body. However, he says, the body, which came from the afar, min adama, is artzi bakor. It's physical, it's unenlightened, it's mixed up. Shekol echad mehem, these two are the opposites, says the Ramchal.
Yita b'teva letzido. Each one is leaning. Each one is leaning. Yita, leaning to its side, to its way, its teva. Now, the word teva is a very important word, which I want to focus on. Now, when I do the whole Hebrew word thing, I'm not doing this to irritate you or take you back to high school. Words in Hebrew, especially in this course, but in general in Jewish life and philosophy, words don't just translate things and name things. They define things. They define what things are. Okay, so we're going to pick out words and we'll give them various translations. The various translations come to help us define the concept. Teva is one of those words. What does the word teva mean, as well as a sandal?
Nature.
Right. Nature. But it means something else. Give me two other words that have the same shoresh. But if I say Hebrew word, you don't understand it, please ask me. I know it's intermediate level, but I'm sure many of you went through high school not listening to a lot of the words. The same shoresh is a root.
My word is shoreshim.
Same shoresh is teva. Have you another one? Any Israelis there? It's you, isn't it, Bella darling? Another, is another word teva? No, that's tava. With a tough.
That's another word for teva?
Another word that you can see inside there, which is related to it.
Oh, vegan.
How do you say to sink in Hebrew?
Litvoa.
Litvoa. Same word, litvoa. Tet as well. No, who's a tet? Litvoa. Right? A teva. But litvoa, however, is to sink in. Why? What's sinking in? Because you can sink into this natural world. You can think that all this world is a physical world. It's there. You can sink into it and lose yourself. There's another word, which is over here, which I know we don't really use too much. Hebrew word for a coin.
Matbea.
Why would the word coin have the same shoresh over here? What's a coin? Well, what makes a coin to a coin? It's the impression on it. It's been embossed, hasn't it? It's got a form on it. That's what makes it stand out. Otherwise, it's just another piece of metal. So this physical world that we are in, that is being represented by mankind at this moment, it's like a coin. It's an imprint of the spiritual world. You can sink into it, but there is an imprint. There's something to be seen in this physical world which will represent the spiritual world. More about that a little bit later. But this world is an imprint. It's a reflection of the other thing itself. So the physical world is, the word teva usually means nature. That's how we define it. But nature, sadly today, we have to represent people who don't believe in God. Like, what made it happen? Nature. And if they're really religious, it's Mother Nature. Those are the frum ones, you know. Nature for us is the manifestation, the physical manifestation of God's creation. But you can sink into it, but there's an emboss. You can see God through it. It's a printing, if you will. Okay. So each one of them, of these, just, that's very important. We'll discuss this word as well. Olam. What does Olam mean?
World.
It means something else, which is Helam. Helam means hidden. Right. Hidden. There is a hidden aspect to this world. You can't see, smell, or touch the spiritual world. But it's hidden. It's here. You have to look for it. Go look carefully at the imprint that is teva in order to see the spiritual world. So the two are combining. We humans are the perfect combination of both. But they are opposites. They are diametrically opposed one to the other. We're going to see one of the greatest mysteries of this world is this coming together of physical and spiritual, which you see in mankind specifically. But they are different, and we're going to see in a second, they're not getting on so well. V'hainu ha'guf l'chumriyot, the body is going for chomer, for Homer. Homer is the physical aspect. That's what the body is going to want. Vaneshama, sichliot, is going for more spiritual, enlightened, elevated. Seichel. Seichel is more the mind thing. So contained in this one being called Adam are two opposites, referred to as guf and neshama. They are going in different directions. One is into the physical aspects, and one is into the spiritual aspects of life. We're going to define both of those very clearly during the first part of this course. He then uses a very strong word to define this difference. Look at the bottom of the page 2. V'nimtza b'nehem milchama. There is a milchama. What is a milchama? There's a war between them. That's right. The two are fighting. This is a common expression to refer to the inner struggle that we all are constantly going through, and the definition of the struggle for us, as we understand it in Jewish thought, is guf and neshama. That's going to sum it up. Chumriyot and ruchniyot. Ruchniyot is spirituality, which is related to another word, which we're going to talk about halfway through this course when we get to Mashiach. The word ruach means a spirit, but it's related to the word reach, which means smell. Wow. How's that fit in? We shall see how smell is going to fit in. I'll mention something about it right now. It does fit in over here a little bit. You know that Adam and Chava in Gan Eden, you've all read the book, or as someone said in my last class, I saw the movie. We all know that Adam and Chava sinned in the Garden of Eden, Gan Eden. Okay? What was the sin that they did? They ate from the tree of knowledge, right? Ate Tovarah, the Eitzadas. And they were told not to. Actually, before they were told not to, they were first told to eat everything else. It didn't start with a no, it started with a yes. It just came with a condition. The first command, actually, was not to not eat. First command was to eat and enjoy everything in this world, but there's certain things you cannot. Two ways to look at life. Okay, leave that aside. They ate. What else did they do? They touched it. They saw it. They heard the command. And what didn't they do? They didn't smell it. According to the deeper sources, this is mentioned a number of times, the faculty of smell was not affected by that original sin. We're going to visit a little bit later when we get to Mashiach. We're going to see when we get to Mashiach, which is going to be the end of this, one of the ways you know he is Mashiach is he's going to prove it through his sense of smell. It's an untainted sense. And by the way, the smell, you know, the fancy expression for sense of smell is the olfactory. Very good. The olfactory system. You know, you smell something, it takes you right back. Right? The smell takes you, you know, like I walk in, you walk into, you visit your old school, you smell the detergent on the floor, and it reminds you of being in the principal's office, you know, those experiences, right? Smell takes you right back. It's one of the most purest senses that we have as humans. It was not affected at this point. It's not really anything to do with what I'm discussing right now, but it's just interesting because we'll come up a little bit later, but it occurs over here. Anyway, so there is this battle, says the milchama, says the Ramchal, which is a very strong word to use. Ba'ofen she'im tigba neshama. Now, this battle is such that if the neshama wins, prevails, talehi v'taleh guf ima. You see, when a battle usually happens in two sides, what happens? One side wins, and the other side is defeated. What happens to the defeated side? They're gone. Destroyed. We don't see them again. This battle is different, ladies. This battle happens that if one side wins, it takes the other side with it. I like to think of it as it gets the loot and bring the other side with it. If the neshama wins, it lifts up the guf. And on the other side, this is très important. That was French, by the way.
Oh, embarrassing me. V'tala gufimah v'yeot adam. If that were to happen, a person would hamishtalem b'shleimut hamutar. Such a person would be complete and perfect. What do we consider to be the goal of mankind? Working on this, and we're going to see exactly how. We're not there right now. We don't know what to do with the Peshama. We don't know how it works. We don't know how to operate it. We just know that it's the operating system of mankind. But once this neshama does well, it's going to lift up this, and then you have something called shleimut, which is completion. By the way, shalom is in there as well. Shalom does not mean peace, it means complete. We've now connected and rejoined both together. It's all good. V'im yaniach adam v'yinitzach bo hachom. And now, the only catch is that if the neshama does not win, and the guf does win, there's a reverse effect. The neshama goes down. That means the actions we do with our bodies affects our soul. That is a very basic and important concept which the Ramchal is introducing based upon this verse in Genesis. Since we have two opposites and they're at war, if one wins, it lifts up the other. But if the other wins, it's going to detract the other. Therefore, the soul, the neshama, is connected to what happens with the body. Although they're complete opposites. One is complete for the physical world, and one is complete for the spiritual world. But since they're put together into one body and operate together, which, by the way, says the Ramah, Rav Moshe Isserles, I was actually praying at his grave about 6 weeks ago or so, maybe less. He says that the blessing of Ashei Atzar, which is the most beautiful blessings I consider, we say, I have to go to the bathroom, finishes the words, Umaflila Sot. That God does incredible wonders. He interprets those words to say, the wonder is that this body and soul can come together and actually operate and work it out. That's a complete pella, he says. That is an absolute complete wonder. Part of the greatest mystery of creation is the fact that the body and neshama can, guf and neshama, can work together. That's the mafli lasot. That's the great wonder. That one can be contained within the other. What is the body doing? The body is containing the neshama. I'm going to throw something out over here, and we're going to revisit this a little bit later when we spend three or four classes on the idea of reincarnation, which we'll be doing this class as well. We'll see that this concept of one containing the other is actually represented by an item of clothing. Does anyone know what item of clothing? I'll give you a hint. My daughters love them. Shoes, that's right. Yes, shoes. We're going to see and spend probably a good half a class just discussing shoes. You're excited about that, right? Excited? Shoes, Hannah? Oh, she woke up. Hello, Hannah Bender. Here she is. Ching! Right. We're going to be looking at shoes. I like shoes too. We're going to be looking at shoes because shoes in Jewish thought, and if you start to think about it, you'll see it comes up a lot in Jewish thought, are considered to be the living metaphor of the body because they hold the body just like the body holds the soul. We're going to discuss shoes. I'm being very serious. I'm not kidding you. We're going to see that shoes actually play a rather prominent role in Jewish life. In Jewish life. That could be one of the reasons that when a person dies, we don't use their shoes. I actually got asked this recently by someone. Someone emailed me. Was it you? Yeah. Someone emailed me. It's unusual. Someone emailed me to ask me about... that someone passed... Oh, no, someone else. Someone's father passed away, and at the funeral, and she emailed me and says, and they says, no, well, the custom is not to give shoes away. I'm not sure the reason for the custom. I think maybe based upon this idea that shoes represent the body, because they contain the body. Okay, now we'll discuss the shoes again a little bit later. But the body, as it were, contains the soul like a vessel, like a kli. Yes, Alva.
Is that why they say if you wear shoes when you daven, or like,
One of the reasons we wear shoes when we daven is out of respect, but that's one of the reasons. And that's also one of the reasons the Kohanim did not wear shoes. And when a person is mourning, did not wear shoes. And chalitza, we're going to do a whole piece just for this a little bit later. Hold on, this is a good introduction, though. We're just introducing pretty much everything we're discussing this semester. Are we all with me so far? Yes, Anna Bender.
What if they want to give you their shoes and they tell you that before they die?
What if they're
nice shoes? Hilchos Na'alayim we'll do another time. I just said the custom is not to wear the... I mean, I don't even know the reason for it. I'm assuming it's related to this idea. I'm assuming. Okay. So, who? Hine. Sheyishpala guf. Ah. So, if the body goes down, if it falls, we'll see what that means, by the way. We're going to define what that means. But if the body loses this battle that's happening, but Tishba Mishmaimah, the soul's going to fall down with it. It's not like, you know what, fine, my gift goes down, but Hashem is doing well. We don't separate these two. These two are meant to be working together. Okay? And I'll give you the classic metaphor that Chazal, the rabbis, give us this in a moment. The Nidcha B'meiro Chas V'Chalila, he says, Chas V'Shalom, heaven forbid, one is going to do the other, V'Ladam Hazeh, he says, one is able to the other. This wins, this goes up, this wins, this goes down. Okay? Operating together. Okay. Next paragraph, page 3, note 2. Va'amnam! Gezar tumeis brach. God, out of his great mercy, right, so far it's not looking good. By the way, so far, just the information we just shared, we shared a lot of big information, by the way. We've actually just defined the universe, world, God, and everything. Not bad for 45 minutes on a, what is it, today? Tuesday morning. So far, just what I said, who do you think is going to win? And why? And I wanted you to use sports as a way to understand this. Sports. His girls watch sports too. Have you ever heard of the home game advantage? What is the home court you call in this country? Okay. What's the home court advantage, Rachel?
When like all of your fans
are there and everyone's cheering for you. Right. All your fans are there and they're all cheering for you. What have they found that happens when people play in their own stadium, their own court, their own stadium? They play better. Why? Because they're comfortable, but why are they comfortable? Because they are home. Home court. Home game. Let's say this battle is a game over here. Rachel, who's got home court advantage? The Neshama or the Guf? Shh. Who's got home court advantage? Why? There's a 50-50 chance, Rachel.
Oh, you can tell us why.
Someone else, yeah?
I would say like the group, because there's so many more material things around it.
I would agree with that. I would say that we are in a physical world, which God created, right, Rachel? So therefore, the goof has a lot more to choose from. It's surrounded by physicality. It's got the home court advantage. So far, it's not looking good. Game over. We lost. Says the Ramchal, that may be true, but the Neshama is given an advantage. Gazatu Bisbrach, Shia Gvul Ishtadla Azeh, he says, first of all, this battle that we're talking about is a short battle. How long does it last? Monique, how long does it last, this battle? I'd like to say your name. I'm going to pick on you a lot. What?
About
70, 80 years, God willing. 120 years. Although a person can live longer than 120. There's no law that should not live past 120. I'm planning on 1,000, but we'll see how it goes. It's not going so well, unfortunately. I feel like 90. Right. It's a short amount of time. It's not forever. This battle of body and soul, we know that eventually the body dies, right, and gets buried. And we're going to assume that that person doesn't disappear completely. The soul keeps on living. So first of all, God does a favor. He's like, you know, it's a big battle. But don't worry. It's only for a short amount of time. Short amount of time. You're going to figure this whole thing out. right? 80, 90, 120 years, and it's done. I mean, assuming you don't come back again, which we'll leave aside reincarnation for four or five classes in the future, but assume we don't come back again. Personally, I don't want to come back again for one main reason. I do not want to do calculus again. I don't want to go there. It was a nightmare the first time. I don't want to do it again. I failed it the first time. Calculus. So he says, Shiyeh gvul, there is a gvul. What's a gvul? There is a limit, there's a border. Lishtadlut hazeh. For this hishtadlut. Hishtadlut is a very important word. Hishtadlus. You've had that word before? Effort. That's right, trying to actually. The effort. Hamisrach ladam, lasigah shlemut. There's a short amount of time that a person gets in order to do this stuff. Uke. You do it, you work at it, you fight it, hopefully you win, and that winning lasts for netzach netzachim, which is forever and ever. Now, where is that ever and ever taking place? We have to work out. What's Olam Haba? So we're going to give three definitions, not now, but when we get there, we're going to give three definitions for Olam Haba actually refers to. It actually literally refers to one of them. We use it to refer to three possible things. But whatever it is, it can't be here because the body's dead. Actually, two versions of Olam Haba do take place in this world. Interesting. Okay, we're going to come to that. Whatever it is, there's going to be some eternal aspect which is going to be the outcome of this battle. We're doing a lot of deep stuff today. Yes, Tiffany?
Wouldn't it make sense for it to be longer?
What?
Like the war, because if you have more time to win, like, to fight it out and win.
You think? That's a good question. Tiffany's like, you know what? 80, nah, that's not enough. Give me 300. I'll figure it out. Is that true? Can someone give me a proof to challenge what Tiffany is saying? So give me a proof that longer doesn't always mean better. If you look in the Torah, we see people who lived a long time. Live for hundreds of years. Before the mumble, specifically, before the flood. Right? And we saw that they messed up a lot. So having more time doesn't always... Just more time to mess up. It's like, send me on vacation. I can mess up for 2 weeks, but give me another month, I'll just mess up for 1 month. Okay. But it's a fair question. Interestingly, we're going to see that before Mashiach comes, and once Mashiach is here, life will be extended. And then there will be in some form of eternal life. So that will be happening. But at that point, the Yetzer Hara we'll see will be diminished. And we'll see the source to describe that, which will help us out. As it stands, Dayenu. I mean, we want to live as long as possible, by the way. I mean, I'm joking, but also being a little bit serious. We want to live as long as possible. Every moment of life for us Jews is considered a blessing. We love life. You can break every single law pretty much in the entire Torah, pretty much, in order to extend life by one moment. So we treasure life in a very, very big and great way. Other nations, they treasure death. Death for them is the ultimate. For us, no, we like life. Dying for God is very easy. Blow yourself up and you're done. Living for God is much harder. So you're absolutely right that just being alive in this world has a positive aspect on the neshama. Life itself, just the presence of being alive, even if it's in a coma, just the neshama in this world is somehow doing something good for that neshama. Unless they're really messing up. More about that later on. Okay? So what is he saying? So he says, you know what? First of all, I'll give you an advantage. First of all, it's not going to last forever. It's a battle, but battles can't last forever. At some point, they're going to stop. Right? Al-Kain, hukulo shnei zmanim. Therefore, two times were created. Two times were created. Two zmanim. Good word, that. Good word, that. The word for time is, a lot of words today, is zman. What does the word zman also mean? Probably those who know me know this already. I go through different... What does the word zaman also mean? It means time. That's the little translation. But it means something else, which you should know and write down. Yeah? Very good. To invite. Where do we see that in Jewish life? Mm-hmm. Make a zim, like a zimun, right? We're inviting people to come and bench. It means to prepare. There's a preparation that's happening. Right? Lizaman, I'm preparing myself. Time allows us to prepare things. I guess that's, I'm assuming that's the connection over there. But the word zman also means a certain form of preparation. So he says, God created two times with creation, at the time of creation itself, two times were made. Echad zman ha'avoda, one was the zman of work, of effort, of ishtadlut. Echad zman kibul schar. But there's another time. And that time is the netzach nitzachim that he just referred to. And that is the time of eternal receiving of new word. Schar. Schar is reward. This is another principle of our faith. We've done many of them without realizing. A principle of Jewish faith is that there is a time of reward for our efforts. In this world, we see no reward. Right? The receiving of reward in this world, schar mitzvah, b'chai alma, leika. There is no receiving of the reward in this world. Now you receive certain stuff in this world, but that's in order for you to get more reward. The actual reward itself is saved for netzach netzachim, for eternity. Is served for eternity, and eternity equals kibul schar. Kibul schar, the reward. So now we have two parts of a person, and these two parts are related to two times. One for avoda, and one for kibul schar. Basic Jewish concept is that people are rewarded for their efforts. There is reward for everything we do in this world. Every moment that we're alive, every action has the potential for reward. And that's called schar. And that is a basic Jewish concept, according to the Rambam, in his 13 Ikri Emunah, that we will pretty much be going through and learning and memorizing as we go through this course. Okay? Basic Jewish concept, you work, you receive reward. There is also receiving punishment, which we will be discussing as well. Yes, Tiffany.
What did you say?
Eternity. That's the expression for eternity. Forever and ever. Why should one be short and one long? V'olam, midat hatov meruba. You see, says that, what time is it? 11:30?
Ish.
That means we've pretty much reached the end of our class. Okay, fine, let's just finish this paragraph off. We'll pick it up next class. V'lamidat tov meruba, as a general rule, that which pertains to good is always greater. Shavori yesh lazman mechukak, so the time is fixed. It's mechukak, it's fixed. K'mo shegazru hachachem atah, just as God decided. Right? Ne'od lezeh, the kibul schar ein lo tachlit, ela netzah nisachim, imetanek v'holech b'shlemet asher kan lo. This eternity is receiving splendor of enjoyment, which a person earned through their efforts, this pleasure that they've done in this world. Okay. We will pick this up next class. We did a lot today. I will see you all, God willing, on Thursday.